This morning, we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20, passages from verse 17 all the way through verse 38. We won't read all of that. We'll talk about it, but that will be our jumping off point from this morning. That's on pages 929 and 930 in the black hardcover Bibles that are in front of you, below the seats in front of you there. I wanted to take some time this morning and speak directly to the place and role of elders within the local body of Christ, within local churches. The reason for this is that we are in the early stages of beginning to receive recommendations for potential new elders in this church body. If you were at our family business meeting just a couple of Sundays ago, we started to talk about this and started to lay out that process. And so you can find more specifics about that in the information packet that was made available at that meeting. If you don't have that and you'd like that, we can make copies of that for you easily. There's also information about that process, and there will be moving forward in your bulletin each week, and we'll send that out in our weekly emails as well. So from now, early August, all the way through the end of October, we invite you to join with us as members of this church in the process of thinking seriously and praying consistently, and then considering deeply the truths of Scripture as it relates to the office of elder within the local church, and then ask the Lord to lead us and to lead you specifically in making potential recommendations for men who could serve the church in that way. Almost 1 year ago now, July of 2014, we walked through a process where we sought to transition the structure of this church from having just a single pastor or one or two pastors on staff, which had largely, almost exclusively been our model for 60 years of history that we've been in existence as a church, transitioning from that to having a place where we were very intentionally seeking to have what we would call a plurality of elders, multiple pastors who would lead and care for this church. We made that change and led through that transition because we really do believe that the model that we see in Scripture is a consistent plurality of elders, where there are multiple called and qualified men who would lead and shepherd and care for the local church. We think there are some very strong benefits and blessings to that plurality. Some of these very quickly. We covered these a year ago. I don't expect you to remember all of those. Those sermons are online if you want to listen to them again. But some things that we see as blessings in this structure. Certainly every one of us has strengths and weaknesses that God has given us. We are equipped in certain ways, and we have blind spots in certain areas as well. If we were aware of those blind spots, we would work to change them. But we don't know about them often. Why? Because we're blind to those things. And so having a group of people who have to serve and lead in this way helps to balance weaknesses so people are not operating primarily in their areas of weaknesses, but also highlight strengths so that the areas God has gifted certain individuals can be an area of flourishing and blessing. It helps to lighten the workload. If you've been around here for any amount of time, this church, by God's grace, has grown numerically and spiritually, we pray. And so there's more to do. There's more care to be given. There's more issues to be addressed. There's more crises to be walked through with people in this church. Plurality provides accountability. It's very easy, and I can say this from personal testimony over the last 7 or 8 years. It's very easy to become tunnel visioned as an individual. And if you have other people around you who can see things from different perspectives, there is accountability. It develops character. It is much easier for me personally, and I think for many in leadership, just to do things on your own rather than being forced to work through a process as a team. It slows things down. It sharpens us as leaders. It is a sanctifying process. And then, most importantly, our hope is that it would exalt Christ so that no one individual is elevated to a place of stature unnecessarily within the church. We see this in our day and age. It's very easy to have what's known as celebrity or superstar pastors. I don't propose that would ever happen here, but we would want to safeguard against that so that Christ is seen as our joy and as the chief shepherd of this body. And so last July, we spent 4 consecutive Sundays just looking at the Word of God and walking through this together, trying to see, Lord, what does it say within your book about how your church should be led and structured and cared for? And so, as we start to consider the potential of additional elders to join the team of four that we already have, I just want to point you back. If you go to our website, underneath our resources and our sermon section, there's a whole tab called Church Governance. That's the four sermons we looked at together last summer during the month of July. I would encourage you, if you'd like a refresher on those things, or if you're having trouble sleeping, just listen to those, and I hope that serves you well. And as always, if you ever have questions about this church, over big things or little things, please feel free to talk to any of our elders or our deacons. We would love to help you to address those as best we can. For today, what I want to do is try and paint a picture from Scripture of both the responsibilities but also the qualifications for elders within the local church. And I hope what we'll see at the end is that the qualifications God places on elders are uniquely fit to fulfill the responsibilities that we see in Scripture. And I want to walk through this, and this sermon will be online starting tomorrow. If you want a transcript of it, we can get that to you. If you want an outline of that, we can get that to you, so that in your times of prayer and consideration over the next several months, you might and we might have these biblical truths as a backdrop during our times of thought, so that the recommendations that we make are most informed by Scripture. Now, the recommendations that we will make, they are not binding in nature. By that, I mean it's not like the draft. If you put somebody's name in, they will be compelled to serve. It's not that way at all. Nor are these recommendations intended to be a popularity contest where the individuals who get the most recommendations, that's who win. That's not the point. Rather, we believe, as leaders in this church, that having a recommendation process is a helpful means to involve the perspective of the entire church body, which is valuable. God has put us here together for a reason, so that together God might work among us corporately to lead us toward the men that He is raising up or who He has already developed to serve in this way. Certainly, the current elders in the church will lead through that process, but we look forward eagerly to how the Lord will work among us as a people. Already, in the last 2 weeks since we announced this at our business meeting, we've had multiple people approach the elders saying, here are men that I have been watching for years, and I see in them pastoral gifts. I see them caring for people's hearts already. I see them leading and shepherding already. I think they would be a phenomenal fit. And I can't say to you how encouraging that has been to my heart and to the current elders, to see people already thinking carefully about this, to see them just scanning the horizon saying, Lord, who have you equipped? Who have you called? Who are you raising up? We trust the Lord is already leading this process. We trust that He will continue to do so together as a church family. And so Acts chapter 20 is going to be our jumping off point. We're going to read together verses 28 through 38, but just a little bit of the context. If you look in verses 17 through 18, you'll see that Paul, as he is making his way from Ephesus, trying to get to Jerusalem, eventually he will end up in Rome and he will lose his life there. He calls the leaders, the elders in the church in Ephesus together before he leaves. And this is his farewell speech. He knows that he will not see them again. He knows that it is very, very likely that he will lose his life for the gospel before he sees any of these dear brothers and sisters again. So he gathers the church, specifically the elders, and he speaks to them, and he challenges them, and he encourages them, and he warns them. And so we're going to look at a lot of passages this morning throughout the book of Acts where we see responsibilities of elders coming to the surface. But I wanted to start with this one because this one, as a whole, I think gives us the best flavor of the burden that Paul has for the local church, of the dangers that are inherent within the local church as the enemy comes against us constantly, and of the role that God has given to elders within the church to lead the church in such a way that they are protected and they are cared for and they are shepherded well. And so you can just imagine the Apostle Paul gathered with these faithful men, and he is speaking to them boldly. He is preaching to their hearts, and they are weeping together, and they know that this side of eternity they will never see one another again. And these are the last words that he shares, and I think it's meaningful that he chooses to speak about these things. So let me invite you to stand together with me as we read verses 28 through 38. Nathan, when I get to the end of that first slide, would you just go to the next one, please? So Paul says, with steely eyes, I think, looking them in the eye as men, pay careful attention to yourselves into all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. You could preach five sermons just out of that one verse. There's so much there. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Threats from without, threats from within. Therefore, be alert. Because this is present, because these threats are there, because we have an enemy, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands, and you can just see him holding up his own hands, these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. And they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. And he got on that ship and he sailed to Jerusalem. And he made his way to Jerusalem under guard of the Romans. And there he died for the faith. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that for thousands of years, you have been calling out qualified men to lead your church as elders and pastors. Father, it was a heavy, joyful, sobering responsibility then in Paul's day. It has not changed today. Our enemy is the same then and now, and yet Jesus, you are the same, and that is where we find our strength. So, Father, I ask today that by the preaching of your word, you would instruct our hearts and help us as a people in the months that follow to think wisely and biblically about who you are raising up. And may you superintend and bless throughout this process. Father, today, even as we talk about some specific instructional things within your church, would you exalt your Son, Jesus Christ? Would your saints, your people, be encouraged, and would the lost be drawn to you unto salvation? Please do a mighty work in this place. Spirit, please move. Jesus, we love you, and we trust you, and we ask these things in confidence in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated, church. Thank you. I just want to encourage you as we look at this morning. This is going to be a different kind of sermon. I get that. It will be much more of a teaching and information and instruction time rather than it might be preaching or exhortation. And yet, please don't despise in your hearts what God's Word has said. Just as kind of we move through a lecture format this morning, please rejoice in how God has led us and how God has spoken to us about how He desires to lead us in the future, and I pray that this serves our hearts well. Before we look specifically at elders, I just want to answer one question that comes up often. It did a year ago as we were moving toward this transition. It has come up often since then and now. What is the difference between deacons and elders? Just recently, we brought on 4 new deacons to serve the church in strategic ways within this church family. Carl Frank and Steve Tate and Rocky Smith and David McLean. And we rejoice in how the Lord led us through that process. We are thankful for those men and their eager hearts to serve. But deacons and elders are not the same. And so a helpful way for me to think about this, to set up these categories, they are not so far apart as we would think about them like this. There is some overlap, but there is also some very clear specificity about their calling and their responsibility. So deacons minister to the church through strategic acts of service. You see that in the scriptures, where they are very focused in the area of service, so that the elders of the church might be freed up to minister to the church through spiritual acts of shepherding. So those are helpful categories for me. I hope they are for you as well. Strategic acts of service and spiritual acts of shepherding. I would encourage you to think about these roles along those lines. Different roles, not competing against one another, not in opposition, but rather complementing one another, so that both are free to do what they are called to do, so that needs are met and hearts are ministered to as well. I hope that's a helpful distinction. For today, let's focus on that second equation there, that second point, spiritual acts of shepherding. And I just would like to walk through a brief survey of the book of Acts, where we see elders emerge in leading. And let's try and put some categories in place with respect to how elders are called. What are their responsibilities for spiritual acts of shepherding? Let me say as well, my desire this morning, and I want to speak on behalf of the other elders also, our desire is to speak to this issue with as much clarity, but also as much humility as the Lord would grant. As elders, we have been called to lead and to serve in this local church body, and so I want to say on behalf of the other three elders, Wes Johnson and Lee Cooper and Curtis Crawford, thank you for that privilege. Thank you for allowing us to lead and to serve you. It is almost paradoxically, at the same time, one of the greatest joys and one of the most sober responsibilities that I have ever felt in my life. And so everything that I'm about to say, I say on behalf of us as a group. And we want to say it from a heart that is stating what we see in the book of Acts, we firmly believe is what God expects from elders in His church. But we also want to say it from a heart that would openly acknowledge that in so many ways, we as elders are not what God would expect, that we are flawed men, that we are growing in Christ, and we appreciate the grace that you grant us, I'm sure, on a daily basis as we seek to lead in a way where we can stand before the Lord someday and give a good account for His people. So what I'm about to say is in no way intended to be a declaration of the way things are, but rather a hopeful anticipation of what the Lord might continue to lead us toward that they could be. And this is really a driving factor for moving through this process. This church continues to grow. God continues to bless us with new families and new hearts to care for. There are increasing needs. One of the things that I vastly underestimated in moving through this process was that when you have multiple eyes on situations, not just mine anymore, or not just mine and Wes's anymore, you will see more things. As you start to ask questions of people, things will be shared that maybe weren't shared with me in the past, but now they need to be dealt with. So the workload is there. Caring for God's people is a joy, but it is also a heavy responsibility. So I want to approach it with that humble, honest heart before you, trying to be transparent and confessional. And I know I can say that on behalf of the other three guys as well. Let me just put this up as an organizational chart before we get started, just as a reminder, something that I'm sure we would all agree on already. But Jesus Christ is the pastor of this church, singular. He is the chief shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He is the perfect servant. And so as we look at how the church is led and cared for through elders and deacons, we find the perfect implementation of that model in Jesus Christ. And then everything else falls underneath Him. I hope we always remember that those who serve as deacons simply do so in response to the perfect model of service that we see in Christ. Those who lead the church as elders simply do so as under-shepherds to the chief shepherd. And so at all times, whether we're talking about this topic today or gathering any other Sunday, may we gladly seek to make much of Christ, who is our perfect servant and who is our good shepherd. With that in mind, let's look at what the book of Acts says. Just a brief survey. I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you today. We will not have those scriptures up on the screen. I won't read them in whole. The references will be there. I encourage you to write down those references and use this time to put a guide together whereby you can study this more on your own in the next few months, and it will instruct your heart as you look at the Word of God, realizing you have the Spirit of God within you as well if you are a follower of Christ. And so, elder responsibilities. The elders of the local church are called to do some very specific things. First, they are called to faithfully follow the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. In the passage we just read, Acts 20, in verse 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to your own heart and to all the flock. So it's not an either or, it is a both and. An elder must be one who is fully surrendered to the lordship of Christ. You cannot lead well if it is not a road you have walked down yourself. So as we walk through these, I want you to be thinking about, maybe you have names in mind and faces in mind of men that you believe would serve the church well as elders. Maybe you've been watching as well. Start to work those individuals through this matrix, through this filter of God's Word. An elder must be one who faithfully follows the chief shepherd. Paul will write to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Church needs men who love Jesus more than anything else and will lead the body of Christ in that direction. Number two, elders are called to administer the resources of the church. If you look in Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, what you'll find there is that there was this great offering that was taken up by the churches to be delivered to needy brothers and sisters, specifically in areas like Jerusalem. And one of the things that happens, and you'll see there in verse 29, so the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so. So this massive offering comes in, and they send it how? Sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. So Barnabas and Saul go, and they go to the church in Jerusalem, in Judea, and they take all of these resources, and they give them to the elders there so they might administer those wisely. And so we see that fairly consistently in the New Testament. That's one of the roles that elders have, is to be watchful over the resources that God has entrusted to his people. Not exclusively, but to play a strong leadership role in that area. Number three, elders are to be active in discerning doctrinal issues. If you look at Acts chapter 15, very early on in the local church, church starts in Jerusalem, it grows most in Jerusalem, starts to go out, and Gentiles start to be reached, and then these leaders from the Gentile churches come back, and they meet with the pastors, the elders, the apostles from the church of Jerusalem, and there's this huge potential rift. I mean, within about a year, the Church of Jesus is about to split and be decimated over the issue of how does the gospel go forth out of a solely Jewish context into a largely Gentile world. Well, what are the things that we are going to require of these Gentile believers? This is a huge, massive issue. And so there's this council in Jerusalem where you have Paul and Barnabas and James and Peter and other apostles and the elders there from the church in Jerusalem. And one of the things that you'll find is the elders played a key role. So this is a Mediterranean-wide, regional, almost global issue, and yet it's being brought to the leaders of this local church, kind of the mothership from all of these other churches that branched off from them. Just some examples from this. In Acts 15, verse 2, it says that Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and to the elders about this question. In verse 6, it says, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. When they come up with a solution saying, hey, here are a few things that need to be transposed onto the Gentile culture so that we don't have a rift within the church. When they come to that agreement in verse 22, it says, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. So I'm making the point. In this huge, fundamental, foundational doctrinal dispute early on in the church, the elders were there giving voice on behalf of the local church. This is vitally important to have leaders within the church who keep a close eye on what is being taught, because doctrine matters. Theology matters. What we believe matters. Doctrine is the lens through which we see the Lord. He has revealed himself to us. May we seek to know as much about him as we can, and to know that well, and to think carefully about that. Number four, they are called to provide counsel and resolve conflict. You already heard about one major conflict early on in the church. And unless we ever think, wow, I wish we were just like the early church, where everything was hunky-dory and everybody got along and there was no conflict. Bad perception of the early church. Almost all of the New Testament was written why? Because the church was fighting, because they disagreed, because there was conflict. And so that has always been present. The enemy is always seeking to sow seeds of discord and division among his people. And so the elders are there to play a key role in dealing with those issues and resolving that conflict. If you look in Acts chapter 21, you'll see in verse 18, it says, "On the following day, Paul went in with us to James and to all the elders who were present." So this is Luke writing about a time when there was this big division about Paul going out and ministering among the Gentiles, and there are people who are accusing him of ignoring the law and pushing aside all of the past tradition of Judaism. And so what do? They go to the elders there, and they say, "What would you have us to do? Help us to navigate through this. You are representing this local body of believers. Help us to navigate through this." And they come up with a solution. This is where Paul goes in and gets his hair cut and goes through a solemn vow as an outward demonstration. No, I'm not discarding all of Judaism. And if you look down in verse 23 of Acts chapter 21, the elders are very direct. It says, "Do therefore what we tell you." And they lay out this plan. "We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law." So the point here, and you see it at other places in Acts and in the New Testament, is the elders are often involved in conflict. So as you think about men who might serve in this way, there needs to be a stomach for dealing with hard issues. There needs to be an ability, a soft-heartedness and a thick-skinnedness as well. You see that in the Scriptures. Number five, elders are called to keep diligent watch over the flock. This idea of being a shepherd or an under-shepherd. Again, Acts 20, verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves," Paul says, "and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." You just think about that. These are blood-bought brothers and sisters through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God is saying to the elders in Ephesus, through the words of Paul, "Care for my blood-bought children well." In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read this, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." So shepherds, elders, under-shepherds are those who are called to watch and feed and protect and lead in the local body of Christ. Number six, they are called to protect the flock from false teachers. It is pervasive in the New Testament. Just read places like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and 1 Peter and 2 Peter and Titus, and you will find over and over again that these pastors in the early local churches are being exhorted, "Do not tolerate false teaching. If you sniff doctrine that is not right, you deal with it quickly." And you find very uncomfortable words for us in our American culture like command and admonish and rebuke and exhort. Scripture does not say to play light and loose with false doctrine. It says you get in there and you deal with it quickly, because it is deadly, deadly serious if the wrong things are being taught. And so in places like Acts 20, where we read already, listen to what Paul says. He says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." So they'll come in from the outside. "And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted lies to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, because these threats are within and without, be alert." And then Paul says, "Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears, to speak and to teach and to preach the word of God with tears." It's not just seeking to see what is right doctrine, but protecting that doctrine as well. Number seven, elders within the local church are called to feed the flock of God with the word of God. So Paul will write to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Until I come. And I read this just here, the emphasis on the Word of God. It's one of the reasons, church, why if you come here every week, we're going to sing songs that we hope are scriptural in nature. We are going to stand before you and read passages of Scripture intentionally like we do every week. But when we look at Scripture in the course of a message, we're going to read it together. It's passages like this that inform that practice among us. Until I come, Paul says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourselves and your hearers. Do you hear, do you feel the emphasis there on watch the Word of God? Read it, know it, immerse yourself in it, study it. Keep watch over what you are learning. And then number 8, work hard and help the needy. This is a call upon elders. In Acts chapter 20, again, what Paul already said that we've read together, it says this. He says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Work hard, Paul says. Labor, long hours, sleepless nights, difficult situations. Work hard. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6 just lays out this picture of the kind of hard work and commitment that is required of men who would serve the church in this way. Let me just read this for you and hear the analogies that are brought forth. Paul writes, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. So in the course of only 6 verses, Timothy, a pastoral leader, an elder in the church of Ephesus, is called to be like a focused soldier, a committed athlete, and a hardworking farmer. If you are to lead and serve the church as an elder, it will require hard work and many hours. So as we look at the account of the early church, here are some categories to think in with respect to the responsibility of elders within the local church. I'm sure we could come up with more if we read through this verse by verse in the book of Acts and went through and did a survey of the entire New Testament. But I hope these categories are helpful. I hope you've written them down. I hope you've referenced the passages that have been up there, that you take some time to look at these yourself. Be like the Bereans in the book of Acts, who didn't just take Paul's word, but went back to the Word of God and read it and were informed themselves. Now, I'll just propose to you, this is a heavy, serious, humbling job description. As you make recommendations, I want you to be thinking about these things. And church, if these responsibilities are going to be met better than they are being met now, if they are going to be met more faithfully than they are being met now by the elders of this church, we need more guys to help. The workload continues to increase, and we rejoice in that. We trust that God will raise up men to help serve in this way. Again, this is a fearful calling, and those who lead in this way should never take it lightly. Just one verse that I say more for me, just to confess before you that this is a fearful and humbling verse for me, is Hebrews 13:17, where it says, the church, obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In essence, God says to the leaders of the local church, I have given you my kids. They're mine, but I have entrusted them to your care. I purchased them at great price. I bought them with the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. I am leaving them in your care. You watch over them and I expect a report when I come home. That's a fearful thing. And so because this calling is serious, we should think carefully about those who serve in this way, who serve in this capacity. So that leads us to our second and final category for this morning, not just the responsibilities, but also the qualifications. And one of the key passages, there are two places in Scripture where we find very clear qualifications for elders. We find one here in 1 Timothy 3, and we'll find another in the book of Titus. Let's look at this one here in 1 Timothy 3. This message comes right before this passage comes right before a similar passage that outlines the qualifications for deacons. Those two lists of qualifications are very similar in nature. There are a couple of distinctions that are drawn out with respect to elders. We'll talk about that in a moment. But we're not going to walk through this passage and look at it qualification by qualification. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself. I already preached that last year on July 13th of 2014. We walked through these qualifications specifically. If you'd like to go back and look at that again as a refresher, please feel free to do that. July 13th of 2014, that information is on our website. But instead today, what I'd like to do is read these qualifications and then see how these qualifications are uniquely placed to outline men who can fulfill certain responsibilities. The qualifications and the responsibilities match up together. I think it's really clear that God's Word paints a picture that He's calling out men who will fulfill these responsibilities well. So what you'll see in this passage when we read it in a moment is that there are qualifications connected to areas of doctrine and the ability to teach that doctrine, qualifications connected to how to handle money and deal with conflict, how to manage and lead both their own home and the church family well, because if you cannot manage and lead your family well, how would you lead the family of God? But also, please note that there are some very clear distinctions between the calling and qualifications for deacons and elders. Specifically, two things come to the surface with respect to elders. There is a condition placed on how long they have known the Lord. Paul simply says they can't be a recent convert, or they might be overwhelmed with the responsibilities that are inherent in this role. Also, Paul will say that an elder and an overseer must be able to teach. So speaking, teaching, proclaiming God's truth in one-on-one settings, in small groups, in teaching settings, in corporate gatherings, a proclamation like this, that's an essential qualification for elders. So with those things in mind, let's read this together. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household well, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So again, my hope is that you would see the responsibilities we just walked through and then see the qualifications laid out here and see how those overlay, that God is saying, I'm calling out qualified men who are qualified uniquely to fulfill these responsibilities. And so, church, I just want to encourage you between now and the end of October to think and pray carefully about these things. Commit yourself to this process regarding who the Lord would place on our hearts collectively as a people, who might serve and lead the church in this way. Who is He raising up among us? And again, I realize this is a little bit different style of message this morning, but it is one we wanted to share early on in this process so that the Word of God might inform us moving forward. And I trust as you do as well, that God's Word is effective in leading us through this. He has given us His Word as a gift and as a guide, and may we see it as such as we work through this together. So, Father, thank you today for the gathering of your people. Thank you for an opportunity just to gather around your word. And I pray that we would see it as a good thing, to just look at a very specific question among us as a people. And I pray that you have spoken this morning through the foolishness of preaching, and that even in talking about elders, that our hearts and our minds would be shifted toward the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus, please be exalted among us. Please encourage your people. And Jesus, if there are any here who do not know you, please draw them. Spirit, would you work in their hearts, convicting them of sin and their need for a Savior, and show them the sufficiency of Christ. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and we pray that it was honoring to you. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.